I won't be like the one guy that was preaching from a bar stool and fell off, and all the gossips got a hold of it and said he fell off his bar stool while he was preaching. Well, I hope I don't fall off, number one. And I'm still a little bit fatigued from my long vacation, my dry cruise. That, for those of the uninitiated, that is a long hospital stay. Because you get room service, you get all the attention that you need, free laundry, cable TV, but you don't get any water. Well, no, I take that back. That's all I had to eat for the first 4 days I was in there, Kool-Aid and popsicles. And I did have somebody smuggle me in some wonderful broth, but they had to be smuggled in. The passage that we have selected for a text is one that we all ought to be familiar with, Isaiah 55, verses 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Well, that's what we just got through singing. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. Now when it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, that's quoted in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17 and applied to the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And so here is a man who has he's a healer. He's one who can heal. And yet when you look at him, he looks like he's been beaten up. He doesn't look like somebody with any special power or any special respect, because he didn't have that from his friend. Even the witnesses of these healings. Then he says, but he was wounded for our transgression. You get away from the idea of him being a healer there from the physical standpoint, because our transgressions, our sicknesses, our physical maladies are not naturally or just, of course, part of our transgressions. Jesus asked the disciples concerning, the disciples asked him concerning the blind man in John chapter 9, who sinned, this man's father or mother, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, no, I sinned. He's just that born that way. And I'm going to show you what God can do through him, which is a marvelous statement in and of itself. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were all healed. The chastisement of our peace. The idea is we must answer justice. We must be chastised for the sins that we commit in order to have peace with God, in order to be reconciled to God. Well, he's the one who was chastised, so that we might have peace of God, not us. Satisfies justice in him. With the stripes we are healed. We are all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there he talks a little bit about the responsibility of sin. We need to understand what all is going on in this passage. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24 says, who his own self bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we having died in sin might live under righteousness. Jesus bore our sins upon the tree, and we were healed by his stripes. And he's talking about the consequence of sin. And this more or less sums up the gospel and God's wonderful love for us. God saved us. He sent his son to die in our place because he loved us. Not because there's anything special about you or me, because there's not. But it was just a pure act of immeasurable love. This, of course, being prophesied by Isaiah, helps us to understand this was a part of the eternal purpose of God as he describes it in Ephesians chapter 3. It is the eternal purpose in the sense that this is something that God planned to do before the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, when we read Isaiah, Isaiah tells us what about the sacrifice of Jesus? Well, first of all, he tells us about the fact of his suffering. There are a lot of words and phrases in Isaiah 53 that describe his suffering. He was wounded, bruised, chastised, had stripes. On him was laid the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was taken away, cut off out of the land of the living. Well, how do you cut somebody off out of the land of the living? You kill them. Stricken. And it says that he was bruised and he was put to grief. His soul was offered for our living, or his life was offered for our living. And it talks about the travail of his souls and the bearing of our iniquities. And finally, it talks about his pouring out his soul unto death. He's numbered with the transgressions to bear our sin, transgressors to bear our sins. So all of these words tell us something about the suffering of Jesus, and not just the purpose of it, but the extent of it. It was beyond our comprehension, beyond our knowledge to understand what Jesus went through. And so we try to make an effort to try and get to understand it. The suffering of Jesus was twofold. First of all, it involved the suffering, the physical suffering of crucifixion. Many grown men, when they have it explained to them and illustrated to them what crucifixion was like, what the physical consequences was like, weep. My son, who up until this point had never had a serious thought about much, when he was about, 17, heard a guy make a speech on the suffering of Jesus, and he had one of those medical skeletons. Looked like, you remember those old visible man? This is This is a life-size issue of that. And they used it at the fire department where this fellow worked to teach about the different parts of the body so that they would know something about CPR or something. I don't know. But paramedics use it quite a bit. And he pointed out to the different things, that stretching the muscles from hanging on the cross, you can just envision the nails through the hands and the feet. He had a picture of a nail through an ankle bone. And then he showed how the lungs would be crushed and the heart would expand in the cavity. And it was just awful. And I can't begin to explain it as well as this fellow's name was Todd. But when John Paul came out of there, he was crying. He says, I don't know how anybody can do that to somebody else. So the physical aspects of suffering crucifixion are well documented. But there was the chastisement of our peace, the punishment for our sin. Jesus did not deserve any of this. He didn't deserve any of it. He deserved to be worshipped, but instead he came into his own rejected him, his own received him not. John 1 and verse 11. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. And this is what Jesus suffered. This is why Jesus had to die. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Can you imagine being that estranged to God? If you're not a Christian, you are. You are that far away. But you don't have to be there. Because Jesus suffered all of this for you in your place, if you'll accept it. But you have to accept it. Now, how great was the wickedness of man? Well, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, and Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. I've quoted this before, but somebody said one time that a man thinks about sex every 3 minutes. Some of them more than that. And why? Because of lack of restraint in what a person thinks. And when a person allows those thoughts to linger in their head, what do they eventually end up doing? Giving in to the temptation that they present. Of course, we don't want that. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, interesting passage. It says, we are all become as one that is unclean, and all our righteousnesses are as a polluted garment. If you're reading the Old King James, it says, as a filthy rag. We're going to talk about that tonight. In other words, what Isaiah is talking about, he's not talking about mankind in general. He's talking about the conditions that existed in Judah. The people of Judah, they may have given their allegiance to God under Hezekiah, but before Hezekiah, there was Ahaz, and they were all idolaters and boogers. And after Isaiah, came Manasseh, his son, and they were worse. Every thought, every action, every behavior was either for money or for the satisfaction of some lust to the oppression of the poor or those who were in no position to help themselves. He says, we'd all do fade as a leaf, our iniquities like the wind. Take us away. So there's a lot of wickedness to face. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? Talking about the heart of man in general. The heart is deceitful above all things and it is exceedingly corrupt. And that's how we are as unregenerate members of the human race. That is, without being born again, without being baptized into Jesus Christ, without being converted to Him. So we need to be careful. Now, we look at the fact of His suffering, suffering. We also have to consider how dark the world was before. We talked about this before when we talk about us being dark lights in a dark world, you know, from Philippians chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 5. We're the light of the world. Let your light so shine. This little light of mine. You know the song? You don't know the song? If you got a little child, you need to teach him that song. This little light of mine. I've been trying to teach Donya that song, and I think she's getting the hang of it, but she didn't want to admit it. And so anyway, here's what Ephesians 2 and verse 12 says is a consequence of sin. That you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope. Boy, that's a hard place to be. It's a hard place to be. And some of us have probably been there. Except, you know what we have? You know, you keep looking down the railroad track to see if you can see the light at the end of the tunnel. And the light turns out to be a locomotive. But instead, when you're in the darkness, down in the pit, where do you look? You look up. You look up, that's where the light is from. So we need to look up. Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 53, when they came to arrest him, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth not your hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. The power of darkness. I had a slide up here about temptation and all this kind of stuff, and it was a Darth Vader helmet that says, don't give in to the dark side. It got some attention. Everybody woke up. But we have to be careful that we don't give ourselves over to the power of darkness like those people did. Now, the fact of his suffering is also emphasized in an erroneous estimation of his suffering, sometimes leading us to error. Whoops, let me back up. He did not suffer on account of his own evil. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21-23. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to doing what God wanted regardless of the outcome. And a part of what he did was not just a commitment to God, but it was also a commitment to us. In John 15 and verse 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The measurement that God uses to show us how much God loves us is the death of Jesus. Now, I have heard some in seeking to counter some Calvinistic thought and idea, they didn't do a very good job, say that Jesus, before he came to earth, knew every pain. He knew every sensation. He knew every feeling. He knew exactly how long it was going to last and what the outcome was. And so to him, it wasn't that big a deal. I said, okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to nail you to a cross. We're going to beat the stars out of you first. We're going to put a crown of thorns on your head. And we're not even going to, and we're going to put you out in the sun to be sun-dried here in Arizona. It doesn't take very long. And then just before you die, we're going to take you in. We're going to take you down. We're not going to let you die. We're not even going to let you go as far as Jesus went. I said, would you like that? And he says, well, of course not. But I don't understand. You know, understanding sometimes does not equal it being okay. Anybody here ever had a root canal? You want another one? No. Okay, so anticipation or knowledge of what's going on is not always the thing that does the trick, is it? What was it that did the trick? It was his commitment to God and his love for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for friends. And anyone who might minimize that love and suffering in his death minimizes his love. And I wish people would understand that. But they don't, so we go on anyway. Okay? There's a vicarious nature to his suffering that we don't dare miss. We go back to our text where it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a couple things you have to remember about this passage. Number one, it's given in the Old Testament prophetic era context. But even then, it's quite clear that he's talking about a vicarious death. Is it not? I mean, it's just as clear as it could be. In Isaiah 53 and verse 8, same passage, but verse 8, by oppression and judgment was he taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? For my people to whom the stroke was due. And the King James Version says, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. I don't know which one's the best translation. But you get the idea from both of them. He wasn't killed because of anything he did, but because of what we did. Verse 10, yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And he shall bear the iniquities, yea, he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, there's Jesus dying for us, dying in our place, if you will. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it says, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was without sin. Well, why did God let him die? Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 21 through 23. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in steps. He says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who is reviled, reviling again. When he suffered, threatened not, but he commits himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree. He bore our sins upon the tree. Well, what does that mean? It means he died in our place. He died in our place. And we should appreciate him even more for that. Now, dying in our place, he was the perfect sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb without spot, without blood, blemish, even the blood of Christ. And again, it was for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, for I delivered first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So it was for our sins that he died. 2 Corinthians, I don't know how anybody could get away from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and or chapter 5 verse 14, where he says, because we thus judge, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. One died for all, therefore all died. I have died. Have I? Not in the literal sense, but I have died through the death of Jesus. Somebody says, well, does that mean everybody's saved? No, there are conditions placed upon receiving the benefits of that death. But it's there for you, whoever you are. Can you imagine? Al Capone and Adolf Hitler could have been saved if they'd obeyed the gospel. Jeffrey Dahmer was converted by a conservative preacher in the Church of Christ up in Illinois, the prison where he was. You know, they did a survey in the Tustin Church of Christ over in California, and they asked, some newspaper writer asked, if Jeffrey Dahmer, he's a member of your church now, if he came in and sat down beside you on the bench, what would your reaction be? Most of them was pretty positive. Well, he's been saved by the blood of Christ, and we'd make an effort to help him where he is not subject to the temptations. And some smart oak said, well, I'd hand him a napkin, but that not in good taste, was it? But the idea is that people are trying to make a big thing out of Jeffrey Dahmer being converted a member of the Church of Christ. Well, I don't know how sincere he was. I don't know who taught him. I know he was baptized. I know that he was accepted into fellowship by the church up there close to the prison. That's all I know. I do know that he had made the statement several times that he did not want to get out of prison because there's too much temptation outside the wall. Now that's something, isn't it? Now he didn't want to get out of prison because of the temptation there. You want to go to a bar? You want to go to the racetrack? The casino? You're not in prison there. And everything's made to look fun. And nobody dies until they get out on the road. And yet there's some people who can't stay out. Well, we need to learn better, don't we? The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. Everybody has access to the blood of Christ, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him for who for their sakes died and rose again. So, there is an atoning purpose to the suffering of Jesus that we dare not miss. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by the knowledge of himself. And by the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. The idea, he knew what he was doing. He didn't just step into something blindly that he had no idea what it was. Another passage that we look at is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, where John says, and you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him was no sin. How did he take away sins? How did he atone for our sins? By dying in our place. Okay? So, here's something that we might not have thought about. I'm not down there quite yet. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4. It talks about in sacrificing on the cross, himself on the cross, he did something that the Old Testament sacrifices could not do. In Hebrews chapter 10 verses 3 and 4, it says it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. He says, else would they have not ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would have had no consciousness of sin. That's verse 2. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins year by year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith unto him, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou didst to prepare for me. Jesus is talking about the sacrificial body that he'd be offering. Verse 11, he says, and every priest indeed standeth day by day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, the cross where Jesus died is where love and mercy meet. First of all, or justice, I should say, first of all, the wages of sin is death. Justice demands the death of the sinner. But God loves us enough so that he doesn't want us to sin, to die. So how does he reconcile his justice? He is the administrator of justice. And his love for us. You look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6 and verse 23, again, where it says that the wages of sin is death. So these two passages present us with a dilemma, an ugly thought that we all have to die. We all have to be punished for sin. But through grace we have been justified. He says in verse 24 of Romans 3, being justified freely by grace, by his grace. Justified. What does that mean, justified? It means judged righteous. Okay? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, somehow Jesus has acted to bring about our redemption or our justification. He has released us from this problem of death. And it is in his blood that he did it, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So, this is the means by which we are saved. Justice is satisfied. God's love is satisfied. We don't have to die for our sins because Jesus died in our place. And the thing that activates all of that is our faith. That expression through faith could come just about anywhere in this passage. And that's where it comes in the Greek text, so that's where the translators put it. So, we are justified by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation in His blood through faith, or through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime, the forbearance of God. You know, God let some of the Old Testament characters go scot-free. Who was David? Well, other than being king, he was a wife stealer, a fornicator, a murderer. This is pretty unsavory. Well, why didn't he have to die? Well, he did die physically, but why didn't he go straight down the tubes when he died? Because of God's mercy, His justification that He renders in the blood of Jesus, because David repented and he came back to God. So why didn't Paul have to suffer the consequence of his sins and killing Christians? Because he received forgiveness from God. He was acquitted, judged not guilty. So God gave us the cross so He could show His righteousness in justifying the guilty. Let me read verse 25 and 26 again, where He says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of sins done aforetime, the forbearance of God, for the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. He's the justifier. Now, He's died for all men, but that death is only good for those who have faith in Jesus, enough faith to do what He says. And so, justice is satisfied, and God's mercy and love is satisfied as well. So, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, it says, but He was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with the stripes we are healed. Then verses 11 and 12 again, He shall see the travail of His soul, and He shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of Himself shall the righteous, My righteous servant justify many. It's through justification that we have in the blood of Christ. We are reconciled to God through Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, this time verses 18 and 19, it says there, and we, that's chapter 8. No wonder it doesn't say what I wanted to say. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reconciling unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, why is it an important point that God does the reconciling and not us? Because this is not something that we sought. This is something that God gave us and had to show us the good that was behind it before we would accept it. Now, that seems a little bit foolish to me, but that's the way it is. And so, we are motivated proper then to start new. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they become new. What is he talking about, the old things are passed away? Now, I baptized Chris Minster, 2001, Space Odyssey. I baptized Chris Minster, and he doesn't... Well, I take that back. He looks older. But he doesn't look any better than he did back then. You don't, Chris. You look older. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the person's character, the inside man. And the problem is that a lot of us go through baptism without ever making any effort to change the inner man. But if we want this justification, that's what we have to do. And what does that mean? It means we have to take our life back from whoever's got a hold on it now and give it to God. And that's, again, something that's hard to do. Well, We are led by faith and appreciation and love. Romans chapter 5 and verses 5 through 8. Romans 5 and verses 5 through 8. There the apostle says, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his own love toward us, even in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, a passage that goes along with that is Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Now, we love, why? Why should we have this kind of love? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, we love because He first loved us. Couple of reasons there. Number one, we learn how to love. We learn what love means, what it really means, by observing Jesus and God. It means a sacrifice. It means a full sacrifice. And we know how to act. We know how to behave because of that love. And again, we go back to John 14, verse 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love had no man for Jesus on the eve of his death. So it is in our suffering, and our suffering of even persecution, that we find victory. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. It says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I have myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Well, we need to serve the law of God. And victory can be ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He died for our sins. But we are made alive through His resurrection. If there's anybody here this morning who has not been baptized into Christ, we offer this invitation to everyone. If you need to be baptized, let's take care of that. If you have been baptized and you haven't been living the way that you should, then our desire of you is that you straighten up. You go to God and ask Him for forgiveness and confess your sins to Him. And if we can help you there, we're ready to do it. If you're subject to gospel invitation in any way, please come to the front while we stand and sing.